We try to gear the service, and sometimes we make it and sometimes we don't. That live stream begins about 11:15. I don't know whether it's already on or not. I don't run the operation back there. But we're on schedule, and we welcome live stream, and it's saved on our web page and can be heard later, heard and seen later, for which we are indeed thankful. The key verse that we have used for the last 3 weeks and will continue to use in this series is a phrase out of Psalm 62 and verse 11. Power belongeth unto God. Power belongeth unto God. And we've looked at the power of the Word of God, the power of the blood of Christ, and today, the power of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit, as the third person of the Trinity, who imparts to the individual believer the power that belongs to God. He is the Trinitarian agent that brings and manifests the power of God through Christian lives. This is the Holy Spirit's work in the believer, to take what belongs to God, in this case we're talking about power, and teach us how to make the power of God come alive in our personal lives. All the manifold, which is many, all the manifold power of God belongs to the children of God through our spiritual birthright. If power belongs to God, then power belongs to the sons of God, to the family of God. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:21, all things are yours. But all that belongs to us as our birthright in Christ becomes ours in actual and experimental possession through the Holy Spirit's work in our individual lives. This is a very personal message, because the Spirit of God is the God's love gift to every child of God. Acts 2:38, when a person is converted, God's initial gift to us, God's welcome to the family, is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Up until that time, you did not possess the Holy Spirit. But once you receive Christ as your Savior, God gives the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it is the Spirit's job, so to speak, to bring the fullness of the life and power of God into our lives. But a very large portion, I'm sad to say, a very large portion of the church does not possess a knowledge, the knowledge that they need of what God has prepared for those who are part of His family. Only a very small part of the body of Christ has a working knowledge of the Holy Spirit. And it's important to have a working knowledge. And we all have different levels of knowledge. I understand that. But we need a working knowledge of the Holy Spirit, because we have such little knowledge of what the Holy Spirit can do for us and does do and longs to do for us, in us and through us. So I want to study the Word this morning with you to find out what the Holy Spirit has power to do in men. And by men, I mean people, men and women. We shall not go far before we discover that the same work, many times, which we ascribe in one place to the power of the Word of God, in other places is also ascribed to the Holy Spirit. The Word, Holy Spirit. And the explanation is simple. The Word of God is the instrument through which the Holy Spirit does His work. So if the Holy Spirit is the instrument, or the Word of God, the Bible, is the instrument through which the Holy Spirit does His work, that means I need to know what the Bible says. I need to know what the Bible says in order to have that power. The Word of God is also the seed that the Spirit sows and quickens. He makes alive, makes it come alive in our lives. The Word of God is the instrument of all the manifest operations of the Holy Spirit. As we saw a few weeks ago, in the power of the Word of God. So, if we wish the Holy Spirit to do His work in our hearts, then we must study the Word of God and find out what that work is and how that work takes place. And one sermon or two sermons is not going to answer all the questions and present all the possible material. But I want to whet your appetite this morning as much as possible. We must study the Word of God. But the bare Word is not enough. Well, I'll read the Bible. Okay, read the Bible. That's good. That's the bare Word. But the bare Word will not do the work alone. The Spirit Himself uses the Word in your life. So the combination that works here is the knowledge of the Word and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that brings it alive in our lives. It is when the Holy Spirit uses His own sword. And Paul in Ephesians said the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. When the Holy Spirit uses His own sword, it becomes alive. God's Word, God's work is accomplished through the Word and the Spirit. The secret of effective living is knowing the power of the Spirit through the Word. The secret of effectual service is using the Word in the power of the Holy Spirit. There are some who seek to magnify the Spirit and neglect the Word. Talk about the Holy Spirit. Talk about the Holy Spirit. That gets into fanaticism many times. That gets into emotionalism many times. And there's no balance. There are others who seek to magnify the Word, but largely ignore the Spirit. And I'm afraid that is where we fall sometimes. I'm talking about churches like ours, Bible-believing churches, what we call fundamental churches or evangelical churches. And we are so afraid that somebody will call us Pentecostal or call us charismatic that we shy away from any of those things. But when we magnify the Word and ignore the Spirit, we know the Word. We're orthodox, but without life and power. So the true course is to recognize the instrumental power of the Word through which the Holy Spirit works. Don't divorce them. They belong together. The Word and the working of the Holy Spirit belong together. So let's come directly to the consideration of our subject, and we'll just go as far as time will allow us this morning. I can quit after any point and pick it up next week, which I'm sure we will do. But here's how I want to operate this morning. I want to give you a text, a verse. Then I want to give you a sentence, if you're writing down, give you a sentence that goes with that text. So we'll give you a scripture verse, then we'll give you a brief sentence to help explain or identify that text. So first of all, this morning, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 3. First Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Except by the Holy Spirit. Now here's your sentence. The Holy Spirit has power to reveal Jesus Christ and His glory to man. The Holy Spirit has power to reveal Jesus Christ and His glory to man. When Jesus spoke of the Spirit's coming, he said, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." John 15, 26. And it is only as he does testify of Christ that men ever come to a true knowledge of Christ. You send men to the Word to get a knowledge of Christ. Yes. But it is only as the Holy Spirit takes the Word and illuminates it that men ever get a real, living knowledge of Christ. That's when Christ becomes something more than words in a page. He becomes real and living in your life. He is your friend that sticks closer than a brother. No one can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. And if you wish men to get a true knowledge of Christ, such a view that they will believe on him and be saved, you must seek for them the testimony of the Holy Spirit. When you share a verse of Scripture with someone, especially someone that is not a Christian, and you want them to come to the knowledge of Christ, be saved, we say, we want something more than just to plant a seed of the Word of God in their lives. We want the Holy Spirit to come and water that seed and bring that seed to life in their lives. Unless your testimony is taken up by the Holy Spirit and he testifies, they will not believe. It was not merely Peter's words about Christ that convinced the Jews on the day of Pentecost. It was the Spirit himself who had come according to the promise of Jesus. The Spirit himself bore witness that what they were saying was true. If you wish men to see the truth about Jesus, don't depend upon your own power to persuade or your ability to exposit that verse. And I'm not speaking against that. But that doesn't go far enough. Whatever we do, the Holy Spirit must add his life and his convicting power to the Word of God to make it come alive in a person's life. It was the Spirit that bore witness. If you wish men to see the truth about Jesus, you can't depend upon just your witness. You must have the Holy Spirit pressing the Word of God. Second section, John 16, verses 8 through 11. John 16, verses 8 through 11. Very well-known passage in the Gospel of John. And when he has come, now, if you have a red letter Bible, these words are in red. Jesus is speaking. But he's not speaking about himself. He's speaking about the Holy Spirit. When he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. When he is come, Jesus is teaching them, I'm going to go away, but I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send another comforter. I'm going to send you another like me. But he will be in you. He will be in you. That's important. Here's our sentence. The Holy Spirit has the power to convict the world of sin. That's what John 16, 8 through 11 is saying. The Holy Spirit has power to convict the world of sin. This is closely connected with the preceding. For it is by showing Jesus and his glory and his righteousness that the Holy Spirit convicts of sin and righteousness and judgment. Note the sin of which the Holy Spirit convicts. Of sin, because they don't believe in me. You can never convict any man of sin, because that is the work of the Holy Spirit. Let me say that again. You cannot convict anyone of sin. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. You can give them the word, and then the Holy Spirit takes that word and presses it home in their spirit. We call that conviction. Under conviction. That's what we want. To be brought under conviction by the working of the Holy Spirit through the word. He produces conviction. I will send him, John 16, verses 7 and 8. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. Jesus delivered this message in the upper room the night before his crucifixion, at the table there where he ate the Passover with his disciples. And he's starting to really, he's been telling them this for months, I'm going to go away. I'm going to go back to the Father. Because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. It was the Spirit sent to Peter and the rest that day in Acts chapter 2. It is ours to preach the word and to look to the Holy Spirit to produce the conviction. And if you want to see that on full display, read the second chapter of Acts, beginning at verse 4. Read it through the end, through verse 37. And you see what the Holy Spirit did as Peter and those people preached that day. All right, here's another, Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. And here's our sentence. The Holy Spirit has power to renew men and make men new. To regenerate. The Holy Spirit has power to renew men or make men new. To regenerate. Regeneration is the work of the Holy Spirit. He can take a man, and when I say man, I'm speaking generically. I'm talking about men and women, human beings. He can take a man dead in trespasses and sins and make him or her alive. That's conversion. He can take a man whose mind is blind to the truth of God, whose will is at enmity with God, and set on sin, whose affections are corrupt and vile, and transform that man, impart to that man God's nature, so that he thinks God's thoughts, wills what God wills, loves what God loves, hates what God hates. That work is the Holy Spirit's work. to make new, to regenerate. We should never despair of any person. Whatever their spiritual condition, whatever their sinful condition, I should say it that way, whatever their sinful condition, we should not despair when we think of the power of the Holy Spirit to bring about new life and change. Most hardened, hopeless cases can be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. So don't give up. Don't give up. Keep praying. Stay in the Word. Take hold of God's promises, because He can change lives. As we have seen, as we saw in the first sermon series in this series, the Word has power to regenerate. But it's not just the bare Word, but the Word made a living thing in the heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. No amount of preaching, however orthodox, however straight, however fundamental, no amount of mere study of the Word will regenerate. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And just as we are utterly dependent on the work of Christ for us in justification, so we are utterly dependent upon the work of the Holy Spirit in us in regeneration. See, it's by the death of Christ that we are justified. The penalty has been paid. Christ paid it all. All to Him we owe. But then the Holy Spirit must take what Jesus did and apply it in the life and bring about the conviction that brings about belief or faith. When one is born of the Spirit takes up His abode in us. I've often made reference to my own conversion, and especially since last year, I had forgotten the date. I knew it was Mother's Day. I knew it was 1953, but I didn't know the day. It was Sunday, but what day in May was that? Well, it's the, what is it, second Sunday in May, I think, used to be. But what was the Sunday in May of 1953? And by the time I got to church on Sunday night, several people had already looked it up. It was May the 10th. May the 10th, 1953. I was 15 years old. I came into that service that morning lost, under conviction, work of the Spirit. I left that morning cleansed, washed with the living presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, did I understand all of that day? No, I did not. But as you study the Word of God, that's the process. That's the process. And when I left, I knew things were different. I knew life had changed. I looked at the physical world in a different way. The burden of sin, the load of sin, had been lifted. That's what forgiveness does. And there was a peace that I had never known, even at 15. That's what the Holy Spirit does when He brings new life. I was dead in trespasses and sin. At age 15, I was spiritually dead. But that morning when I believed in Jesus Christ, He gave me the gift of the Holy Spirit. I didn't dance, I didn't do cartwheels, I didn't speak in tongues, I didn't see any visions. But the work was real. The work was real in my life. Well, number four. Some more about the power of the Holy Spirit. John 4:14. John 4:14. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into eternal life. And our sentence, the Holy Spirit has the power to give abiding and everlasting satisfaction. He has the power to give abiding, that means it's there to stay, and everlasting satisfaction. The world cannot satisfy. People are finding that out every day. They run thither and yon, looking for something that will satisfy, looking for something that will fill them, looking for something that will give them peace. But they don't find it. And so they do it more. It's evident here that water is a reference to the Holy Spirit. It's a well springing up within us. Jesus used water to explain the work of the Spirit. So He has power to give abiding and everlasting satisfaction. It's an ever-flowing, ever-flowing. The world cannot satisfy. Whosoever drinketh of this water, Jesus said at the woman at the well, whoever drinks out of this well, Jacob's well, they're going to come back tomorrow because they're thirsty. And they're going to come back the next day and get more water because they're thirsty. But He says, whoever drinks of the water that I give him, that water satisfies. The Holy Spirit has power to satisfy every longing of your soul. If you give yourself up to the Holy Spirit's inflowing or His upspringing, you'll not thirst. You get thirsty for water out of a well, but your soul is going to be satisfied with the flow of the Holy Spirit in your life. And old things will pass away. The things you used to do, the places you used to go, the places that you used to run, the people you used to run with, to think you had a good time, that's not where it's at. It's through allowing the Holy Spirit to bring the unutterable joy and satisfaction of the Holy Spirit into your life. A living fountain that springs up. Now, you know, sometimes a well that is fed with a spring. We had a spring-fed well on our property where I was raised. And it was the best water around. It stayed about 3 feet, maybe 4 feet, from the top of the well. We had a concrete slab across the well. And you could pump it all day, and it would still be there. Didn't matter how much you pumped it, it would always be full. It was fed from underneath by a spring of water. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Well, we're not getting very far very fast, but that's okay. Here's another verse. Romans 8:2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For the law of the Spirit. The Holy, and here's our sentence. The Holy Spirit has the power to set us free from the law of sin and death. What the law of sin and death is, we see in the preceding chapter, Romans chapter 7. And to understand Romans 8:2, you need a working knowledge of chapter 7. We all know the law of sin and death. We have been in bondage to it. Some are still in bondage, but we need not be. God has provided a way of escape. And that way is by the Holy Spirit's power. When we give up the hopeless struggle of trying to overcome the law of sin and death by trying to live right in our own strength, in the power of the flesh, in utter helplessness, we surrender to the Holy Spirit to do it for us. So you have a choice. Chapter 7 is a Christian struggling. He's struggling. She's struggling. They're living a defeated life. And when they come into chapter 8, they are introduced to the work of the Spirit. And you read, this is why Romans chapter 8 is one of the great chapters in the Word of God, from the first verse to the last verse. It's a chapter of victory and power and freedom. Because the Spirit of God is working in the believer's life. There are so many professed Christians today living in Romans chapter 7. Some believe that's normal. That's all they've known. They've never really known spiritual victory. They've never really known victory over sin. Whatever your particular besetting sin, and there may be many, And you say, well, that's just the way I am. That's just the way things are. Doesn't have to be. The Holy Spirit is given at conversion as God's gift to begin that sanctifying process in your life, to make you an overcomer, an overcomer, an overcomer. You don't have to live in spiritual bondage. That's what chapter 7 is. It's the Holy Spirit that sets us free from the law of sin and death. Will you let him set you free? That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do. Set us free. Simply give up all self-effort to be free. Give up sinning. I'm not talking about sinless perfection. I'm not talking about that at all. But to give up what we know God does not approve. And yet we go do it. And not just once, but we do it again. And we do it again. That's the law of sin and death. It's gripping. We want to be free. And that's the power of the Holy Spirit to set us free, to mortify. In Romans chapter 8, to mortify, in other words, kill the deeds of the flesh. And just to generalize it so that everybody feels included, we all have deeds of the flesh that need to be mortified, that need to be killed in our lives. And we say, I'm going to do better. I'm going to get the victory. And we lose it again and again. Where's the victory? Not in the flesh. Not in our own resolutions. Holy Spirit, I'm defeated. I need your strength to overcome. I need your strength for the victory, to be set free by the law of the Spirit. He will do that. Simply give up all self-effort to be free. Believe in the divine power of the Holy Spirit to set you free. And cast yourself upon Him. Holy Spirit, I can't do it, but I know you can. Set me free. Give me the victory. Loose me from the law of sin and death. I don't want to live this way. Let's squeeze in another two or three here. Number six, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16. Ephesians 3:16. Here's what it says. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. So 5 and 6 go together here. And our thought, here's what I want you to write down. The Holy Spirit strengthens the believer with power in the inward man. The Holy Spirit strengthens the believer with power in the inward man. And the result of this strengthening is seen in verses 17, 18, and 19. There in Ephesians chapter 3. Here the power of the Spirit manifests itself, not merely in giving us victory over sin, but in Christ's indwelling in our hearts, our being rooted and grounded in love, our being made strong to apprehend with the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which passes understanding, passes knowledge. Along with verse 16 there, then put in brackets or however you do it, a note for 17, 18, and 19. That tells you what happens. Number seven, Romans 8, 14. See, you can just live in Romans chapter 8. Romans 8:14, and get the victory. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. And our sentence, the Holy Spirit has the power to lead us into a holy life. A life as sons of God. A God-like life. Like Father, like Son. That's what He wants us to have. The Holy Spirit has power to lead us into a holy life, a life as the sons of God. Not merely does the Holy Spirit give us power to live a holy life, a life well-pleasing to God, when we have discovered what that life is, He takes us by the hand. Follow me. He takes us by the hand, as it were, and leads us into that life. As a father, He takes us by the hand and leads us into that life. Our whole part is simply to surrender ourselves utterly to Him to lead us and to mold us. Those who do this are not merely God's offspring, as all men are, Acts 17:28. Neither are we merely God's children. But that term, sons of God, that special family relationship. Well, I'm going to stop there, because the next point is a long one. And it's an important one. And we'll take it up, Lord willing, next Sunday. But I hope that you at least got a verse, you got a sentence to go with that verse, and then some other verses perhaps to fill in around that verse. As we begin to learn, what does the Holy Spirit really want to do in my life? What will He do? And may I say, He's no respecter of persons. He's no respecter of age. What he will do for you, he will do for me. What he'll do for me, he will do for you. So my challenge would be, as I close this part of the teaching of this message, is that you don't have to be defeated. You don't have to live a defeated life. There's victory. God has victory. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's that sanctifying work of the Spirit of God in your life, where old things pass away and new things come into your life. Things from God that you may have never experienced before. But as you walk in that relationship and grow in that relationship, old things slip away, old things pass away, and new, godly, spiritual things come into your life that will be your strength and your joy as you walk with Him. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, we have tried to sow seed this morning concerning the Holy Spirit. We're so ignorant sometimes. We're so ignorant of what the Holy Spirit can do, who He is, what He can do. He's almost a stranger to many Christians. They've heard the term in church, but they really don't know the reality in their life. So Lord, I'm praying this morning. There are 14 of us here today. I'm praying, Father, that this 14 will become a nucleus for spiritual growth in our midst as we seek to know the Holy Spirit, as we seek for a deeper and broader relationship with Him in our daily lives and in the life of this church. Father, we need Your power. We need the power of the Word. We need the power of the Gospel and the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses from all sin. We need the indwelling, active power of the Holy Spirit day by day in our lives to live a Spirit-filled life and a Spirit-directed life and a Spirit-blessed life. Father, touch our people who are not here this morning. May this message, either by recording or by video, touch some hearts and lives that aren't here today with the truth of Your word about the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, Father, we pray. Amen and amen.